Our second reading for today comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. Listen now for the Spirit speaking to you in these words. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the marks of the nails in his hands and put my fingers in the marks of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again at the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing in him, you may have life in his name. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Amen. It is the Sunday after Easter, and the church world this Sunday has a name. People call it Low Sunday, and you might be able to guess why. Last week, we did Easter, and we did it well. We stood for the Hallelujah chorus. We had a brass band. There were lilies and Easter bonnets, and even the children were dressed in their Easter best. Last week, we celebrated Jesus' triumphant defeat of death with hosannas and our deepest joy possible. And this Sunday, you have me. No more lilies, no more brass. All of a sudden, Easter is behind us, and we are back to our normal Sunday routine, which makes this Sunday a much harder Sunday to attend than last week. For we are hungry for those Alleluia moments in life. And as you all know, life is rarely just Alleluia. So here we are on Low Sunday. Now, from a logistical standpoint, the name Low Sunday makes sense because attendance and energy might be a little lower this week than last week. However, there is not just logistical truth to this name, there is theological truth as well. We are 1 week from the resurrection. We are 1 week from the empty grave, 1 week from the promise that Jesus defeated death, and 1 week from the sound of Alleluia's ringing in our ear. And I imagine if you're anything like me, you have seen enough hurt to make that 1 week feel like 10 years. You turned on the news or you had an honest conversation with your coworker. You went to the doctor's office, saw someone sleeping on the street, or spent your Earth Day yesterday worrying about the state of the environment, and all of a sudden, the sound of Alleluia can sound so much further than 1 week away. All of a sudden, we are 1 week from the resurrection, and we are already doubting that it happened at all. Indeed, it can be Low Sunday for many reasons. So I'm glad you're here. because I think the scripture for today has something particularly powerful for us this morning. Our text comes from John chapter 20, which starts with Mary going to the tomb and finding it empty. And the verses right before what we read today, Mary runs back to the disciples to get Peter and another unnamed disciple, telling them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Together, the three disciples run back to the tomb to see that indeed, just like the woman said, they were right, it was empty. Peter and the unnamed disciples see, that was delayed. See the cloth that was on Jesus' head and the stone rolled back, and the two disciples return home brokenhearted. Mary, however, stays in the garden, and it is there in the garden that the famous Easter moment happens. Jesus calls her name. She hears his voice, knows it's him, and knows that he has conquered death. She believes. She says, "Rabuni," which means my teacher. But those other disciples missed it. And that's where our passage for today starts. Peter and the unnamed disciple have left the tomb maybe just a moment too soon. Thus, they don't hear Jesus say Mary's name in the garden. They were already behind locked doors when that happened, afraid and alone. And it's in that space, that terrified, locked up space, that Jesus appears next. The text says the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews. But Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Now, I'll admit, this manner in which Jesus appears is a little startling. For one minute, he's not there, and then the next minute, he is, locked doors still intact. However, what should not be surprising about this moment is that in the disciples' greatest moment of fear and doubt and overwhelming loss, Jesus shows up. That should not surprise us. Because Jesus has always been in the business of being with those who need him. A hemorrhaging woman touches his cloak and he feels it. A Roman guard needs him to save a child, so he does. People ask him to travel a great distance for healing, so he goes. That's what Jesus is all about. Jesus finds us in our mess, surrounds our brokenness, and says, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." It's not deserved. It's not earned. It's bigger than us. It's persistent, and it's rooted in love. Thus, it shouldn't surprise us that Jesus shows up behind locked doors in the midst of our fear. But it does. So Jesus says, "Peace be with you." Now, for being honest, I could probably call it quits and stop talking right now. That right there, that Jesus returns from the grave to stand amidst us in our deepest and darkest moments of fear, is really all that I need for you to hear today. For God is in the practice of finding us in our mess and loving us through it. However, if I stopped now, I wouldn't live into my true calling as a Presbyterian, because we Presbyterians love a good educational sermon when it's punctual and doesn't make us late for lunch. However, worse than that, if I stopped now, I would fail to highlight how personal this passage is, and I don't want you to miss that. The gospel as a whole invites us to focus on those outside ourselves almost entirely. We are told explicitly to care for others, and we are shown how to care for others through the example life of Jesus, who ate with the tax collectors and befriended the lepers and let the children come to him and went through Samaria, not around. However, our scripture for today flips that common gospel script. John 20 dares to make this story about you and me and Thomas and Mary, and it's personal. This story of doubting Thomas is not just a story about how Jesus found the disciples in their worst moment ever. stood among them and spoke directly to their fears. The story of Doubting Thomas is that when one was missing, Jesus came back. And I would argue that we need that message just as much as we need stories of befriending tax collectors and lepers. The scripture says a week later, his disciples were again in the house and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then Jesus said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and feel my hands. Reach out your hand and feel my side. Do not doubt, but believe." It is personal. Jesus sees Mary in the garden, says her name, and she knows it's him. Then Jesus comes back for Thomas, who he missed the first time, and says, "Thomas, touch my hand, touch my side. It's me, and I am here for you specifically." I mean, can't you just see him turning towards Thomas in the room full of disciples, singling him out and saying, "This is for you too." On Easter, Jesus said Mary's name. On Low Sunday, Jesus says Thomas's name, which must mean that the resurrection is personal and that every day, even on Low Sunday, Jesus is saying our names. There can be no other truth. This eternal life, this good news, is not just an abstract reality over our heads. Jesus did not ascend straight to heaven after his death, because Jesus has always been in the business of meeting us where we are, which means Jesus came back to this broken and bloody earth at his earliest chance. He walked around. He said Mary's name in the garden. He found the disciples locked up behind closed doors. And when Jesus missed Thomas, he came back, showing Thomas the exact same wounds he'd showed the disciples a week before. This resurrection is personal. Easter is for you and for me because Jesus has always been in the business of meeting us where we are, despite our doubts, over and over again. I saw that kind of love once, the kind of love that comes just for you over and over, refusing to let go. My junior and senior year of high school, I worked as a dining room server at a retirement home. The retirement home was home to 300 people with about 150 dining regularly at the dining room I worked in. It was the best high school job because I gained experience as a waitress, but I also had the same 150 guests, which not only made my job easier, but it made it more meaningful. I grew to love those people. And over time, I learned their names. I learned that Miss Wilson would always want a Bendy straw with her cranberry juice. I learned that Mr. Jones would always order fish and would always complain about it. I learned that Miss Ross would try to tip me no matter how many times I told her that was against the facility's rules. And I learned that Mr. Bartell would always ask for a table by the window because he was a gardener and the view of the outdoors brought unparalleled joy. That retirement community became my family, and I loved it. About 6 months into my working there, a new couple started showing up in the dining room. Her name was Anne, and his name was Daniel, and she didn't know who he was. They had been married for 57 years, but her memory had slipped away like melting snow, slow at first, and then all at once. The doctors told them it was coming, so they took photos together, and he spent day in and day out telling her stories with letters and maps spread out over their laps, painting the pictures of what their life had been until one day she didn't know any of it. And she looked at him with that soft, heart-shaped face and those gray eyes he'd fallen in love with 60 years before and said, "Tell me, who are you?" So Anne moved into my retirement home. She lived on the third floor in our memory care facility where she was well taken care of, and Daniel came to visit her every day. For a while, he would bring those photo albums and love letters with him, but eventually he just brought himself and left those at home because it only confused her. And the two would show up in my dining room every day for lunch, Daniel always asking to sit with her as if he was new to the facility, as if he hadn't carried her across the threshold of their first home, as if they hadn't baptized babies together, as if they'd never met. And Daniel would order Anne's favorite food off the menu and then offer to switch plates once she saw it, always knowing how to take care of her, even when she'd forgotten who she was. And I remember talking to Daniel one day after she'd gone up to her room. I looked at him and said, "You know, Mr. Shepherd, you don't have to come every day if it's too hard for you. As much as it might hurt, she doesn't remember who you are, and she doesn't remember if you come to visit, so she won't even know if you're gone. We would understand if you had to stay away." He looked at me with tears in his eyes and said, "I know. She doesn't know who I am anymore. She doesn't know that I love her, but I do. And I simply cannot stay away. So I will keep coming back. I plan to spend the rest of my days trying to ease her fears, even if she doesn't know who I am, and even if she doesn't know what those fears are anymore. I love her, so it's my only option. I simply cannot stay away." I think resurrection is like that. Jesus could have died, defeated death, and ascended straight to heaven. He could have bypassed all of our sin and brokenness in a heartbeat, and yet it seems he simply could not stay away. For Jesus finds the disciples in the middle of their mess, and instead of bringing photo albums and love letters, he brings his own torn up hands, and he says, "See, it's me, I'm here, I still love you, don't be afraid, because honestly, I can't stay away." Not even locked doors or disbelief could keep Jesus at bay. And if I understand the text for today, that type of love exists not only for our entire community and creation at large, but for us personally, for you and me and the people we love and the people we've never met, because Jesus came back for Thomas, the one who needed him. He said his name. And Jesus came back for Mary and said her name. And Jesus came back for the disciples and said, "Do not fear." The Gospel of John ends with the words, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." Which leads me to believe that these back-to-back stories of Jesus showing up to Mary and then the disciples and then to Thomas was just the tip of the iceberg. Jesus must have kept going, and I honestly believe he keeps showing up. We are 1 week from resurrection. We are 1 week from the empty grave, 1 week of the promise that Jesus defeated death, 1 week from the sound of Alleluia ringing in our ears. And I imagine if you're anything like me, it may already be hard to feel the same confident joy we felt last week. And if that's true, hear this. Jesus of Nazareth, who fed 5,000 and calmed the seas, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. And before he ascended into heaven to sit at the right hand of God the Creator, he stood in a garden, and he stood in a room full of terrified disciples. He said Mary's name. He invited Thomas, the doubter, to touch his hands. And I have a hunch with a love like that where you simply cannot stay away, he is still saying our names too. So friends, believe the good news. The resurrected Christ knows your name. Easter means good news for you and for me because Jesus conquered death not just for his sake, but for our sake, and it is personal. Jesus did not bypass this place. He came back, and he keeps coming back for you and for me, finding us in our mess, loving us through it, and refusing to leave us alone. Be assured, you are known and loved by the God of heaven and earth. So thanks be to God for that type of love, the type that just cannot stay away. Pray with me. Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.